I just want to start off with a couple passages. In 1 Peter 1:18. And I'm just kind of plucking this out of the context, but it should work. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then some of you guys are just finding it, and I'm going to move on to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in 25. Husbands, love your wives. You can ignore that for now. For the sake of this Sunday. Don't ignore it for real, just for the sake of what we're talking about today. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So he's talking about the church here, and Christ wanting a church without spot or wrinkle, for us to be without spot or wrinkle. And that passage in Peter talking about Jesus being like an unblemished lamb, spotless. You can go ahead and throw that picture up, Grace. We've been in James, and last week we talked about James 1:27, which says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, we talked about that undefiled religion or worship. I talked about worship. I never really pointed out this word religion is also translated worship. Felt really weird last week when I got done and I realized I had not cleared that up at all. But your practical worship to God the Father is to do good to those who are in need, to orphans and widows. But then there's the second part that we didn't talk about, the other practical worship that we do is to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, I don't know. Maybe some of you guys don't have good enough eyesight to see that. But see those stains on those pants? I get nostalgic when I see that. I don't think I own. There was a time of my life where I did not own a pair of pants that did not have that green stain on them. That's how you know you did it right. You played hard, and that's kind of a positive image, but when it comes to sin and the like, it's not a positive image. Now, what causes that kind of stain?
Natural dyes.
Okay, that's not a natural dye, but yeah.
A dye with plants and stuff.
Alright.
You know.
Alright. I can tell this is a Sunday where I don't ask questions.
that's why it stains things.
It's
the
true.
Dye you don't want on your pants.
That's right. It's a dye you don't want on your pants, yeah? Friction, yeah. Intimate, aggressive contact. Yeah. Last night, I promise I talk about you. Last night, my daughter, whom I shall not name.
Morning, Grace.
Hennaed her hair. Have you guys ever watched that? So she gets this dye type stuff, and she cakes it all up in her hair. And then she saran wrapped it and left it there for hours. Why? I don't know. No, it strengthens the hair, right? It strengthens the hair and it slightly colors it. And it's fun. But She has to saran wrap it and leave it there for a long time so that color and the substance can get into that hair deeply and infuse itself and become part of it. And that's how you change something thoroughly. We do it with meat. We put meat in a brine and we marinate it so that that marinade gets deep down into it. When I read scriptures like this in James, where it talks about being unstained by the world, there's a natural tendency for me to go, oh, I should never touch anything dirty. I need to be careful and make walls. You know, some religious folks have gone so far as to find a cave to live in. No contact. I don't want to become stained. I don't think we're commanded to do that. So I want to take a slightly different approach this morning. You can move on from that. I don't want you guys watching that the entire morning. We'll go back up there at the end. Let's move to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We're going to keep going here in a second, but I really like this verse in my research because, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. He wants us to be spotless and blameless. But there's also patience found in the Lord. So you don't have to go sitting around thinking that, like, oh no, if I do anything, I might sin. There's patience in our Lord. Let's jump down to verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he warns us here to... Well, first he brings up being spotless and blameless, and then he warns us to warn us against unprincipled men, but instead to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, let's go to chapter 2, verse 13. Peter. Yes, also 2 Peter, same book. And this is quite plucked out of context, too. Here, Peter is talking about false prophets and warning against them. And one thing he says, verse 13, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, revealing in their, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. These are people that have come into the church. They're doing false teachings, and they're among us, or among them, the church, which we're a part of. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, you don't have to go there. That one's really quick. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I just like that little piece right there because it really brings it home. You hang out with the wrong crowd, it's going to affect you. But let's do go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9.
Say again.
1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. I mean, they're all around us. Don't hide away from them. Paul's like, I didn't ask you to not associate with those people. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, why is that? There's several reasons. One, of course, there is a certain amount of judgment within the church. But those affect us. They affect us. It confuses the issues. It confuses what is sin and what is not sin. This isn't a story from inside the church, but I remember when I was 16. No, 13. I was 13. This is a great story because it's from so long ago that I don't mind sharing it with you, and it's fairly innocent, right? Because I don't want to tell you about the things that really bring me shame, but this was a shameful moment in my youth. I had grown up in Germany. My mom was super strict. I was scared to death of lying or of stealing or any such thing. My mom made it clear that she would let me go to jail. Like, sin deserves punishment. But then I came to the U.S. to visit my dad, and I went to an American school, and I met a bunch of new people, and there was this girl. I was 13. There was this girl, absolutely, you know, nice to look at for a 13-year-old boy. She was charismatic and fun and intelligent and happy-go-lucky in a way that I wasn't used to seeing. And I really liked her. And so I'd hang out with her, and I remember standing in the lunch line, and you know how you have to pay for your food? I don't know if they still do that. You had to pay for your food, and then after you paid for it, you went and you got your tray and your milk and your food, and then you left. Well, the milk was extra. So I didn't have enough money for milk usually. So I got in line, I paid for my food, and I didn't get the milk. Or maybe the milk was free and you couldn't have the chocolate milk without paying extra, whatever it was. Anyways, so I'd go in and I couldn't get the milk. Well, this girl, she looks at me and she's like, she grabs the milk, she's like, I never buy the milk, I just take it. And she seemed really confident, like, it's fine to do that. And I thought, oh, I felt a little bit bad about that. And then the next day, again, she's in front of me, she's like, she smiles at me and she grabs the milk and she goes, and I'm like, man, I wish I had some milk. And soon enough, the day came when I just really was craving that milk. And so I paid for my food, and I grabbed my tray, and I grabbed the milk. And on the inside, I felt really awkward about it. And some kid behind me saw and knew I hadn't paid for it. And he had a good conscience. And he said, that's not right. Called me out. And you know that feeling when you know.
No.
And it's in your bones. It's in your bones. You just got called out and you feel the dirt deep inside you. So I put the milk back. And I tell you, it must have been a couple of weeks going through that line where I did not feel shame walking through that line. Because I knew that I tried to steal a milk and somebody saw me do it. That's the worst part. I felt more guilty about being caught, right? Because that's who we are as human beings. But I felt stained. I had returned the milk. I felt stained. But I don't think I was really stained, right? because somebody caught me and I put it back. And it didn't become part of who I was. I didn't marinate in that action and do it over and over again until it became part of who I am. So I'm thankful for that kid. I can't picture him in my mind. I have no idea who he was. But I remember what he did. He kept me from letting that become part of my character. So that's what good people do. That girl, that's what people do that are of this world when we allow them to influence us deeply. What'd you have to say? Yeah.
I think what you're trying to say is that we can get our hands dirty. They're not stained. You know what I mean by that? We can wash
right.
our hands.
Yeah, we can wash our hands. Yeah, yeah. The foot washing story is kind of like that, right?
I've marinated in it so much that now this grease is stuck on my hand.
Yeah, like when you're mechanicking and you're like that oil just in it, and then afterwards you're like, man, it won't come off.
Right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That doesn't mean that there are somehow some kind of light sins that, you know, those are fine to do. You just wash your hands afterwards. But the idea is that we don't turn it into habits and we don't do these things. We don't turn them into practices. It's not about not making mistakes, and I think that's kind of what you're trying to point out. We make mistakes, we get a little dirt on us, but don't make it part of you. And avoid those things as well, of course, otherwise they do become part of you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. We're like those pants that we saw a minute ago. We're a porous material, right? We take in stuff all the time, and what we take in matters. Now, this is a water metaphor, and both the good soil and bad soil get water on them. But it made me think of lawns. I have a weedy lawn. I don't know about you guys. Mine is full of weeds. There's a reason for that. We don't have enough water. And you know what the best way to keep your lawn weed-free is? I mean, yeah, they're herbicides? Whatever.
Take good care of your grass.
Take good care of your grass. That's right. If the grass has plenty of water and plenty of fertilizer and it's growing thick, weeds can't grow in it. Weeds will grow on the edge where they don't have a bunch of competition, or where it's really hot, or where it's droughted so that you get almost a bare spot and then the weed can do its thing. The number one way to keep a weed-free grass is to keep it super healthy, to fill it with the things it needs, and then everything else doesn't even have a chance. And that's kind of, that is the goal. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Amen. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Colossians, this was a great session. I enjoyed doing Colossians back in the day, a couple years ago with you guys. But this is how we ought to act with one another. This is what we are supposed to be busy doing. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You almost get the impression of what, like, marinating in these things, right? Meditate on them. Don't think about the things you ought not to be thinking about. Sometimes even in thinking about how bad somebody else is, what are you doing? You're meditating on that bad stuff. You know, gossip. It's not just character assassination. You're marinating on something negative. Marinate on good things. Pack yourself, pack your fibers and your clothes with the things that then repel the bad type stuff. Great. I'm going to finish off with a video where these folks, they packed their clothes. It's just a metaphor. They didn't really do this, but they packed the clothes with good relationships and good, they meditated on the Word of God, and so then they got hit by the world. Nope. 312? There it is. That's it. Just hit play. Oh yeah, full screen, good. There's quite a few products like that on the market nowadays. You can spray your clothes with it or something. But I remember times in my youth especially, but now too, but now I have to pay a lot closer attention. But I remember times in my youth when I was exposed to things and my entire insides were like, no. I don't want nothing to do with that. That's gross. That's disgusting. And I repelled those things like the guy on the right with the muddy water, right? My system was like that. And I remember years back looking back at some of those things and realizing I had lost my resistance to those things. I was happy to take up that stain because I just got used to it. I was around the type of people that allowed for that. And so I allowed for that. And so we need to build up that resistance. We need to become hydrophobic, I think that's called. We need to get a hydrophobic layer on us when it comes to muddy water. So hang out with fellow Christians. Reject Christians specifically, so-called Christians, who would question whether it's right to keep yourself pure and to keep yourself in a right standing with God. And I think that that's what pure religion here is referring to when it comes to keeping one unstained by the world. Any thoughts or questions on this? Did I make it very clear? I think that helps, right? Keeps it very clear, yeah?
That verse in 1 Corinthians 5:12, where we as Christians, if we see that, mm-hmm. and you have been a professing Christian, it's our responsibility to go to you.
Yeah.
Maybe two of us go to you, and we forget that. We sit back and, what am I to judge? Well, this guy's a professing Christian. He needs to be, he needs to be judged.
Yeah, or at least called out.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're not looking to condemn, we're looking to fix.
Right.
Yeah.
The object is to get him back into fellowship.
Yes.
Or her.
Dan.
So I appreciated the verses that you brought out, warning against certain ones that come in. It seems that there's a whole lot more standing that goes on from bad teaching,
yeah,
than from actions that we might have a checkoff list. I didn't do that today. I didn't do that today. I didn't do that today. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I appreciate that, and I think there can be a greater emphasis on that warning that you did read for us. I think that's a big part of that staying by the Lord.
I think that we really need to be cautious, though, with the pointing of the finger, because I've had that recently in the last year, someone pointing the finger, not at me, but talking about someone else, or talking about the church, and how could we dare have these people in here that did this.
Like in here?
Yeah, in here.
Okay.
And it was very hard, because I knew the person that was saying that, and that attitude and that whole demeanor of voice and everything was
divisive.
It didn't sit well with me, because I knew her.
Right.
And you know, we have to be very, very cautious. I think that scripture is a deeply intense scripture.
There's a difference between did and doing.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do we have a lifestyle of doing this, or do we have a lifestyle of doing that? Yeah, absolutely. And as far as judging other people, this, by the way, I consider this almost the market square, right? Where anybody's welcome, but certain folks maybe, and I've been guilty of not following this very thoroughly, but certain people probably should not be in your closest friend circle, or in that study that you have where you hold each other accountable. Certain folks are the opposite of that, right? They're gonna.
Yeah, and I think this person that I was referring to was talking about, you know, just allowing like unmarried people that are living together, and that we would even allow them to come in. That kind of thing.
Okay.
So that differentiates from what you're.
Yeah. I really appreciate how you described it earlier too, where like it didn't sit well with me. Remind me of that hydrophobic type of concept. You were like, this isn't feeling right. You could tell it wasn't right. The spirit of what they were saying was not sitting well with you. You rejected it on the inside immediately. Yeah, and that's good, because the spirit of God lives in you.
Amen.
Yeah.
And maybe piggybacking on that a little bit, it's easy to have a checkoff list. Oh, I didn't do this today, and I didn't do this, and I did do this, and I did do this. But what are our attitudes? Are our attitudes, I was just listening to a message recently, and it's like, you know, if you read through what Jesus said to his disciples, the last minute instruction before he was crucified, what did he talk about? Make sure you got your theology straight, and, you know, you have the right people in charge in the church. No, love one another as I have loved you. Be united as the Father and I are one.
Yeah. Elizabeth.
But of course, it's not mushy love. Yeah. It's real love.
I was just then to piggyback on you, Bev, just the whole thing of love, and that has to be the motive for judgment within the body of Christ. Is restoration and reconciliation, and like your, you know, buddy called out and said, you didn't pay for that.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't, oh, well, you're so terrible, I'm going to turn you in. You know, no,
right.
It's like, no, this isn't really who you are. I know you, and this isn't who you are. And that's, you know, when we are doing it in love, we're saying, you know, this isn't who you are, and how can we come alongside and help you with this? Because, yeah.
So, Michael,
you have something to say?
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. I attended a church years ago when they voted on somebody to come into the church. Excuse me. And I, at that point, I quit going to the church, and one of the fellows came over to see me at my home, wanted to know why I hadn't come back. And I told him, I said, I didn't care for the idea that you could vote on whether somebody could join the church. And he says, well, you wouldn't want a sinner in your church. Supposed to go. So, to me, it's like when somebody's coming to your church, you need to give them the love and the fellowship and show them the way of Christ.
Right. And they were voting on membership, right? Not on, on entering the building. Okay, we do have to cut it short, but Dave, I'll let you.
Go ahead and cut it short.
Okay. All right. Yeah, keeping people out of the church isn't, or the point here, I think, and I just want to drive this home one last time, is not that it's not about rejecting people who are struggling. It's about you finding a group of people with whom. You can interact, where you hold each other accountable and you marinate on the things of God, where being around them, those good influences penetrate who you are as a person, right? If you want to become a certain type of person, find people who are there and interact with them. That's, the world tells you that, okay? Everybody knows that. Whatever you want to become, surround yourself with those people. You want to become godly, surround yourself with godly people. I think that's the point, is surround yourself with godly people and avoid those who would lead you astray. And yeah, don't become stained by the world. Let's finish up with prayer real quick. Father, coming to you for prayer is not a real quick thing. It might not take a long time, but you are our priority. It is you who we want penetrating our hearts and our minds and our conscience. We want your word and your spirit to guide us, Lord. And thankfully, you have surrounded us and given us the opportunity to surround ourselves with fellow believers in whom you are in your spirit alive and actively working, and you can use them to work in our lives. Lord, help us to make who you are, your values, your truth, your holiness part of us, so that it is not an embarrassment when the day comes when we see you, that you want to embrace us, that we are your pure and unblemished bride. Thank you for who you are. We give you honor and glory. Amen.